And I'm so excited to be here with Pastor Jeff and the staff and Trilogy. I remember it was 3 years ago, standing in district council. It's the meeting of all the pastors in a green room. We're actually eating something wrapped in bacon, which is funny. So we're standing there just getting to talk, getting to hear the vision about this church. And so it's so fun to be standing here in the school this morning just going, look what God's done in the last 3 years through Pastor Jeff and the staff that he's brought together. And so we've just got lots of connections with your team here. So it's fun to be able to be with you today. Man, I'm going to start off with just, it's been a crazy week in Dallas, hasn't it? The news has just blown me away. As every time I turn on the TV, every time I open up social media, you begin to see some more tragedies that are happening. And you're seeing the headlines and you're going, holy cow, God, what is going on in Texas right now? From tornadoes to 5 different shootings, 2 universities having attacks, and we're having police officers arrested for murder. We're having all sorts of these things that are taking place across the city and the state. And you just look back and you go, man, can it get any worse than what it is right now? You think about the possibility of war with North Korea is there and it's looming, and you see all of these current events and everything begins to have this negative light, and we look back around and just go, God, does it get worse? And then there's times you have those moments and you think, is there really anything that I can do about this? And you almost get overwhelmed by the severity of the situation, the circumstances that exist. You hear numbers like 3.1 billion people have never heard about Jesus Christ, and that 66,000 of them die every single day without an opportunity to hear about Jesus at all. You hear things like that, and we begin to go, man, what kind of difference or impact can I make as an individual? Are we so far past the fact that we can change anything as a church or as an individual? And I want to start by just telling you one simple story. It's actually about a story from a missionary from Oklahoma. It's our neighbors to the north. And so it was about 20 years ago, he felt like he was called to go to the nation of Ireland and plant a church there. And so he goes to Ireland and he begins to plant a church. And he's not a very successful missionary, for being truthful. He goes and he starts one single small church that's there. But in that church is a boy. And this boy's mom got saved. And Dan found Christ through that relationship with his mom, and when she found that relationship, and it's 20 years later now that Dan is the National Youth Director for the nation of Ireland. And so it was just a couple months ago, they had the largest Christian youth event that they've ever had. There was 450 students in attendance, and 150 of them got saved. They rented out a nightclub, and they took down all the posters and all the crazy and all the graffiti and covered up all the pornography, took down the alcohol, and they began to have church up in that place. It was the largest Christian event that they've ever seen in the nation of Ireland. And it all started because the obedience of one individual that says, I feel like I'm supposed to go to Ireland and plant a church. And so by all the standards of what success would have played out, they said, well, he didn't really do a good job. But you look now and you see the obedience of one individual is still continuing to cascade effects down into the next generation. And we're seeing growth and tremendous change that it's being brought to a nation because the seeds of obedience of one individual. I want to begin to look at one other story about how just small changes can drastically change even the geography. So check out this story about Yellowstone National Park.
One of the most exciting scientific findings of the past half century has been the discovery of widespread trophic cascades. A trophic cascade is an ecological process which starts at the top of the food chain and tumbles all the way down to the bottom. And the classic example is what happened in the Yellowstone National Park in the United States when wolves were reintroduced in 1995. Now, we all know that wolves kill various species of animals, but perhaps we're slightly less aware that they give life to many others. Before the wolves turned up, they'd been absent for 70 years, but the numbers of deer, because there was nothing to hunt them, had built up and built up in the Yellowstone Park, and despite efforts by humans to control them, they'd managed to reduce much of the vegetation there to almost nothing. They'd just grazed it away. But as soon as the wolves arrived, even though they were few in number, they started to have the most remarkable effects. First, of course, they killed some of the deer, but that wasn't the major thing. Much more significantly, they radically changed the behavior of the deer. The deer started avoiding certain parts of the park, the places where they could be trapped most easily, particularly the valleys and the gorges. And immediately those places started to regenerate. In some areas, the height of the trees quintupled in just 6 years. Bare valley sides quickly became forests of aspen and willow and cottonwood. And as soon as that happened, the birds started moving in. The number of songbirds and migratory birds started to increase greatly. The number of beavers started to increase because beavers like to eat the trees. And beavers, like wolves, are ecosystem engineers. They create niches for other species. And the dams they built in the rivers provided habitats for otters and muskrats and ducks and fish and reptiles and amphibians. The wolves killed coyotes, and as a result of that, the number of rabbits and mice began to rise, which meant more hawks, more weasels, more foxes, more badgers. Ravens and bald eagles came down to feed on the carrion that the wolves had left. Bears fed on it too, and their population began to rise as well, partly also because there were more berries growing on the regenerating shrubs. And the bears reinforced the impact of the wolves by killing some of the calves of the deer. Here's where it gets really interesting. The wolves changed the behavior of the rivers. They began to meander less. There was less erosion. The channels narrowed. More pools formed. More riffle sections, all of which were great for wildlife habitats. The rivers changed in response to the wolves. And the reason was that the regenerating forests stabilized the banks so that they collapsed less often, so that the rivers became more fixed in their course. Similarly, by driving the deer out of some places and the vegetation recovering on the valley sides, there was less soil erosion because the vegetation stabilized that as well. So the wolves, small in number, transformed not just the ecosystem of the Yellowstone National Park, this huge area of land, but also its physical geography.
Of a pack of wolves can literally change 3,468 square miles. And I would begin to just dream to think about what would be possible if we would begin to be who God created us to be. Because that's such an interesting thing about the wolves is that they didn't come in and think about the flowers. They weren't thinking about the vegetation. They weren't thinking about trying to bring in beavers or try to be able to help the trees grow stronger or more abundant. They just came in and were wolves. They were just who God created them to be. And I would begin to challenge you with the thought is, what if we begin to be who God created us to be? That the rivers of culture could be shifted and begin to held into their banks. If we think that they've gone outside of their banks and they're being able to do things that we don't agree with, that we don't see are right, that they're straying from the bounds in which they should be. If we would just begin to be who God created us to be, could we begin to bring them back and bring where they meander less? And when there's a foundation, there's less erosion that takes place in our nation and our country. If we would just be who God has created us and called us to be. You may have seen the commercial. It wasn't too long ago that Coke released a commercial about the Grand Theft Auto guy. He walks out of the store and you see him and you're automatically expecting him to steal something, to beat someone up, to do what he does in all of his video games. And then all of a sudden, he starts doing this act of kindness. And it takes everybody by surprise. And this act of kindness continues throughout the entire commercial. And what that is just a simple example of a cascading effect. It's when one organization or one organism begins to do something and it's a large scale change down the road. And we begin to see throughout that entire commercial, it's all changed because of the kind actions of one individual. And I think if we go back to what God's called us to do and we're really who God has asked us to be, we can bring that same amount of change. What's he asked us to do? He says, love him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Love people as we love ourselves. He's called us to reach the lost, to care for widows and orphans. His mission is our mission, and that's the plan of God. But he's chosen us to begin to implement and accomplish that plan. What a crazy thought is that? But I want to ask that question. Are you willing to do and be who God created you to be to bring this change? We're going to look at one of these cascade effects that happens in the Word of God. So if you've got your Bibles, turn over to Acts chapter 6 with me. It'll be on the screens behind me, but it'll be in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 is what we're going to be looking at. It says this in verse 1. But as believers rapidly increased, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained that the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Ever had the moments where things were going so good that it created issues? That's really what's happening in this, is that there is their midst of growth in this time, and issues start to arise. Man, I know this is the case in my life. We've went from one child to two children. And so we're at this place now that we realize that all of our systems that we had in place with our one child no longer work with two. And so we've had to go back and reevaluate. It's not that we care less about one child than the other child. It's just that we realize we're inept to be able to do those things in the same way. And we see that's what's happened here, is that the growth of this this church at this time has beginning to take place, and there begins to be these grumblings. And there's really not malice that's taking place here, but what it is they realize that they're not able to do what they used to do because it's beginning to grow. Continue reading verse 2, it says this, so the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select seven from among you who are well-respected, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Give them this responsibility, and we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Everyone liked this idea. They chose the following. And these were the seven that were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them and laid hands on them. And here's the thing I really want you to see. Verse 7, so God's message continued to spread. The number of believers multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. What I want you to begin to see out of this in verse 7 is that in chapter 2 and chapter 5, we see the words that says they were added to greatly. They increased in their number by this many. But this is the first time that we see exponential growth in the book of Acts. So all of these other moments were surrounded by these moments of great preaching and outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we see that their numbers were added to. But in this place, we see that their numbers were multiplied, that there's exponential growth, but this isn't a Holy Spirit preaching moment. What this is the moment when there begins to be a pack of people that become responsible for the church. There begins to be a group of people that says, hey, I'm going to do what God's called me to do, and the end result is that more people get the opportunity to hear about Jesus. And the thing I love about it says even some of the Jewish priests began to come that way too. So even the holdouts, those people that you never thought would be possible to come to church, they're never going to come over this direction, begin to make their move towards Christianity. Because more people got involved. Because more people got a part of the pack. I don't know about you guys in this place, but I'm a hunter, and so that video kind of spoke to me that's there. And each year, me and my brother, we go on a hunting trip. We go up to Missouri, and last year I wasn't able to go. And so it was early in the morning. I got a phone call and a voicemail. And on that voicemail, it was just simply, it was this hard breathing, and then the phrase, I hate you. And that was the end of it. And so what had happened is that me and my brother have this incredible knack for harvesting our animal at the bottom of the biggest hill possible. And so what has happened is that my brother has harvested this deer at the bottom of this hill, and he is in the process of dragging this deer out so that they can be able to have the meat for his family. And normally I'd be on the other side of this deer, and I would be holding and helping drag him up the embankment to be able to get him to the field, to be able to get him to the processor. Normally I would be side by side with my brother doing something that we really enjoy and love. But I wasn't there. And in the midst of his frustration, he calls me and leaves this voicemail of frustration to me to go, I wish you were here, but you weren't. I hate you simply because of that. And what I see out of this moment is that it's just something that we enjoy together, something that we're doing that's going to really benefit his family, those that are around him. But because he's having to do it by himself, it becomes this moment of frustration because I'm not carrying my load, because I'm not walking side by side with him saying, hey, let's bring this to the processor. Let's get this to the top of the hill. So many times this happens inside of the church as well, as you have people that begin to get frustrated with what's happening inside of the building, what's happening inside of the organization, because they're carrying the weight that's bigger than what they should. And they're saying, man, this is going to be so beneficial to the family. This is going to be so beneficial to everybody if we can just get this up there. They get tired and wore out. And there are moments where they lash out, moments where they get frustrated, but they realize it really is a good thing, but they're just tired. But if we really look back and we look at how it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, this is the picture of what the church really is. We're supposed to be cooperative. We're walking hand in hand with people as we can accomplish the goal. So if you've got your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says this. Human body has many parts, but many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we've all been baptized into one body with one spirit, and we all share that same spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, does that make it any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would it hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would it smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary, and the parts we regard as less honorable, and we clothe them with the greatest care. So we're careful to protect those parts that should not be seen, while the most honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put this body together that's given extra care and honor to those members so that all members receive care for each other. And if one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all parts are glad. Verse 27, all of you together are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. I've got a three-year-old, and so we play all of these advanced games. Let me just tell you, we have this greatest game ever. It's simply called Boo. You can imagine what this game entails, but ultimately the game is I run, I hide, and when she comes to find me, I yell Boo. And then I run to the other side of the house, and we continue this game throughout the night. And so last time we were playing this game, I hid back in her room. And she comes around the corner. I'm hiding behind the door. I jump out from behind the door and yell, boo! She starts dying, laughing, falls over. And then I begin to make my trek around our house. So ultimately, our house is a big C. And so I have to make it all the way through the living room because I'm exposed at that point to get back to my bedroom where I can hide again and get ready for the next phase of this game. And so I remember I was running around as fast as I can around the couch. I grabbed the back of the couch to begin to swing tighter to that couch and make it a little bit faster back to my room. And it's about that time that I'm in a dead sprint around the back of the couch that all of a sudden there's this huge thud. And what had happened is I forgot that our little tyke slide is parked right behind our couch. And so I caught my littlest toe on the edge of that slide. And now I'm writhing in pain, rolling around on the ground. And my daughter comes around and she goes, boo? And I'm laying there almost in tears in this moment going, oh my goodness, just shoot me now. Like, put me out of my misery. I didn't realize that your little toe could inflict so much pain. But I'm telling you, I got up, and for the next week, I was limping around on my foot trying to compensate for my little toe being hurt. You'd have thought that I would have been better off just to cut it off. Like, honestly, I would have thought, this really can't have a big effect on me. This can't be that bad. But it really was happening that bad. And it was funny because for the next week, I was limping. And as I would limp, I was adjusting my knee so that I could compensate and not use my toe for what it was used for. And as I was doing that, I was creating my knee started hurting. And then as I was compensating for my knee, I was trying to not use my knee the certain way. And so my hip starts hurting. And now I'm leaned over. And so now my back's hurt, all because my little toe was hurt. And so I began to try to use different parts of my body in ways that they weren't supposed to be used for. And it began to create this disalignment that was there. And I realized that my knee can't do what my little toe does. My hip can't do what my little toe does. My back can't do what my little toe does. So many times it happens in the church as well, is that there's someone that's missing or there's someone that's been hurt or injured. And because we're trying to compensate for the feelings that are around, that we're brought out of alignment, and it makes us stiff and it makes us not as ineffective as that what we should be. I'd have never thought that my little toe could bring so much pain into my life, but it does. And in the same way, some of you may feel insignificant about who you are, about the role that you get to play. But let me tell you that just like the little toe on your foot that you may not even notice is there, the moment that it's hurt or it's injured, they begin to see the value of what it is. And so if you're not playing the role, even if it is as small and insignificant and sometimes even missed, you realize that it affects the whole organization. It hurts the whole organism that's there. I have 3 points that I want to be able to pull out of this message today. And so we're going to go back to that Acts chapter 6, and we're going to look in verse 3, because I believe it's going to help us increase our pack today. Here's what it says in verse 3. Select 7 from among you. I want to stop just there for a second. This isn't even part of the points. What I love about this scripture is it says, select 7 from among you. And what it's saying is that everything that you need for this church to grow, everything that you need for this organization to thrive is already among you. You don't have to go outside and find the greatest businessman. They didn't have to go out and find the greatest chef, the greatest coin counter that was out there in that time to be able to say, here's the, let's figure out how we're going to solve this problem about feeding these orphans. They didn't pull together a committee that says, where are the best people in the world to fix this problem? And what they said is, pick seven from among you. So what I want you to begin to know is everything that this church needs to begin to move forward, to begin to see the growth, is already among it. And as you begin to grow, more people will come, and that'll be able to provide opportunities for more and more and more people to be engaged and involved. And it says this, select seven from among you who are well-respected, full of the Spirit and wisdom. First thing we're looking at is well-respected. So how do the people around you think of you? So when your name comes up at work, what is the reactions of those that hear it? Are they excited? Do they begin to talk? Do they have a smile go across their face? Or they go, oh, Jim. Yeah, he's a bucket of joy, isn't he? And have these moments of frustration that happen right there. Or is it something where you're seen as, man, that's a guy that I really enjoy. It doesn't matter what's happening in his life. He seems to always be somebody that's half full. Because let me just tell you, if we're half empty people and we're always seeing the negative, why would anybody want what we have? Why would anybody want to be around us? Because there's people inside of my life that when they're negative and when they're only seeing the things that are going wrong, man, that's not somebody I want to be around, because that begins to seep and it changes my personality that's there. He said, I was a youth pastor for about 7 years in Wichita Falls. And one of the things we did after every service was we went to Qdoba. It's a little burrito joint that was there. And so after every Sunday night service and every Wednesday night service, I loaded about 40 teenagers and we invaded a restaurant that was there. We had a blast. But what we did is every time we walked in the door, our kids were polite. And they closed at 10 o'clock. And at 9:59, we were stacking chairs. We were carrying our trays back. We were picking up our trash. And we walked out the doors every single day at 10. If we were not going to be there on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, we'd call the manager and say, hey, we're not going to be there tonight. And so they could send home the extra workers. They wouldn't cook the extra food for us. All of these things happened, and it was just a matter of us being well-respected in our community. I was there not too long ago in Wichita Falls, and I was cheating on Qdoba. I was at Chipotle, my other favorite place that was there. And I'm going through the line, and I'm in between the salsa and the pay portion. You guys know where I'm at right now. And so I'm there, and this guy looks at me, and he says, you were the youth pastor at Heritage Church, weren't you? And I said, yeah, I was, but that's been a long, long time ago since I've been there. And he goes, well, will you pray with me? And I'm standing there in the middle of this restaurant, and there's people all around me with burritos, and I'm going, yeah, I'll pray with you. And I start praying for this individual and this guy, and there's people passing me with trying to get the burritos behind it. And I'm praying for this guy and the circumstance and situation that's there. But what I want to see is I was given that opportunity because we were well-respected. You're going to get those opportunities when you're well-respected. People are going to begin to come to you when they see that you're half full. And you go, man, even though you're walking through desperate and hard situations, because your character shines through and your joy is found not in your circumstances, but who is your creator and who's your God who has the ability to change everything that you're walking through, you're going to give opportunities to be able to do that. So are you well-respected? The second thing it says, are you full of the Spirit? The only way you can be full of the Spirit is if you're being fed daily. I don't know about you, but I'm a hot bread junkie. So when I go out to a restaurant, so it's like I'm hungry. All I'm talking about is food today. So it's like I'm a hot bread junkie. So I love Olive Garden. I love Johnny Carino's, because I'm telling you, you bring out a hot, fresh French bread on my table, I am a happy, happy person. You guys have all been there. You've been there on those moments where you break it open and steam begins to just come out and you just eat your fill up of that bread. And there's been a few of those times that I've been in that place where you take that first bite and you and it breaks in your mouth, and you're a little frustrated, a little perturbed, but you're like, oh, okay, I'm just going to put this aside, and I'm not going to eat this, because it's yesterday's bread. It's stale. But then there's some of those times you've been there, and it's been fresh right out of the oven, and you put it in your mouth, and it literally just begins to melt, and you can feel the seasoning and the salt on the top, and you continue to eat your fill, and you actually will eat so much that when your meal comes, you push it away, and you go, man, I'm already full that I'm there. You know, it's the same way inside of our faith, is that when we come in interaction with people, when you've got yesterday's message or you've got last week's sermon in your heart, you don't have anything that's pulled out that morning, people take one bite and they're saying, now I'm going to wait till my entree comes in. But those moments that you've got that fresh, hot bread, that fresh, hot life that's there, as soon as they get it, they're going to want more and they're going to continue to eat their fill. But what it's going to take is you've got to have fresh bread. You can't have leftovers from yesterday. You got to have something new that morning. You guys have probably all seen the Snickers commercials. I love them and the branding that they've got. My favorite one is when you see the old lady, she's out, she just caught a pass on the football field, and she just gets truck-sticked by this young 20-year-old. And all of a sudden, you see them back in the huddle, and she's back over there kind of complaining about it. And then all of a sudden, they go, here, Steve, eat a Snickers. And immediately, he eats the Snickers, and he becomes the 20-year-old guy that he's supposed to be. And the phrase that Snickers says is that you're not you when you're hungry. You know what? I find the same thing's true inside of my spiritual life. When I'm not spiritually fed, when I'm spiritually hungry, I have these moments of frustration. I realize that my patience level is way less. I can't handle when little issues happen. I begin to get more angry. I begin to have those things that rise up inside of me, and I can always point back to say, there's something missing inside of my spiritual walk that's there. The last thing that it says is be full of wisdom. Is be full of wisdom. You know what? So many times, I don't know about you, I have these disagreements with my spouse. We have these little moments where we're arguing about a number or about a fact or about a date. And so I don't know about you guys or what your response is, but our automatic response is, Google it. Ask Siri, we're going to find the answer to this. And let me just tell you that all information is found in Google. You have more information in your fingertips than you possibly can, but information and wisdom are different. Because the source of information is Google, but the source of wisdom is God. And Proverbs is full of talking about opportunities where you can go and find wisdom, the importance of having wisdom as you walk through life. And so there's lots of times when we can have all the information. For example, when you're getting a new job, you can see all of the things they line out, and you say, man, it's better pay, it's better hours, it's a better location. This has to be the right direction. And so the information is giving you one thing, but there's wisdom on the other side that God's been saying, but there's going to be some things that you don't quite know about it. So let me give you some wisdom that says maybe you should make a different decision. And sometimes wisdom and information don't always line up. We have to be people of wisdom, not people of information. Talks about in James, it says, anybody lacks wisdom, that we should ask God for it, and he will give it. The source of wisdom is God, and we have to be people that is more than just people that know how to Google, people that know how to ask Siri. We have to be people that know how to ask God, because I'm telling you, when we have the opportunity to ask God for wisdom, that he'll give it. The reason why I love this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 6 is that all of us have the ability to be included in the pack. There's nothing in that list that says that you can't be engaged, that you can't be a part of it. Because, you know, we can all be people that are well-respected. You know, if you're not, tomorrow's a new day. Tomorrow's a day to change. That you can be known by who your God is and what God can do inside of your life and your circumstances. That you can begin to find joy despite all of the things that you're walking through current. You can be someone that's well-respected by just changing your attitude, by changing your actions. Sometimes that takes a little extra effort. Sometimes that takes a little extra work. But you can be well-respected, and it can start tomorrow. You can be full of the Spirit, because what that takes is every morning just open up your Scripture and begin to say, all right, God, speak to me. This is one of those things that's an absolute. All you got to do is just begin to present yourself to God and say, God, I'm listening to you. I'm reading your Scriptures. Speak to me, whatever it is. And God will give you things. And you'll be amazed when you do your daily devotions, how many things will come up in that day that you'll get to speak life and hope directly into. Because you've been fed daily. And that daily food will be used. It's kind of like a mama bird and a baby bird. You can only deposit what you've already got inside of you that you've already chewed up to give to the next person. It's a reality. What happens inside of our lives is that God's going to present you moments to deposit, but you've already got to have it chewed up and ready to go when that time arises. And the last thing is, be people of wisdom. All of us can do that. Before we make decisions, before we're making those moments or those choices, we can say, okay, God, what's right and good? What do I need to do in this place? I know what this is saying, but what would you have me do? So kind of the simple question that we would have today is, are you willing to join the pack? Are you willing to bring the rivers of culture back into its banks? Are you willing to look across a nation and a state and a country and begin to say, God, I'm tired of all of the chaos and the control that's there. What I'm going to do is just be who you've created me to be. I'm going to be who you created me to be. I'm going to be somebody that's well-respected. I'm going to be somebody that's full of Spirit. I'm going to be somebody that seeks wisdom. And in the midst of me doing that, God, I'm believing for drastic change inside of my city. I believe that the same change that took place in Yellowstone National Park is the same change that can take place right here in Crossroads, Texas, in Aubrey, Texas, in Providence Village, Texas, in Savannah, Texas, in Frisco, in Denton. I believe every one of these places can see that same radical effect if we would just begin to be who God's called us and created us to be. I'd ask you to bow your heads, and I want to pray for you. And as I'm praying for you, what I would ask you to do is just simply say, God, which one of those areas do I need to grow in? Which one of those areas do I need to step up in? Because today I'm making a commitment to you and say, it's time to be a part of the pack. God, I pray for right now for each one of the individuals that's in this place. God, I pray that you begin to speak loudly and clearly to them about the areas in which they need to grow. God, if they're not well-respected, God, give them the ability to speak life and hope into people. Let them change what their coworkers are thinking, what their classmates are thinking, what their coaches are thinking. God, if it's areas of they're lacking wisdom, God, I pray that they would just begin to quiet their minds, begin to hear your words of wisdom and direction to them. God, if they're struggling with their daily devotions, God, I pray that tomorrow when they open up their Bible, maybe later this afternoon, that God, that you'd be so living and active in those moments that they can't help but want to get back into it the first thing in the morning. God, you said that your word is living and active. And God, I pray that that would be true, that you would begin to reveal things inside of them that they never have seen before. And God, there would just be this radical journey of faith. And God, we pray for our countries and our cities and this church, that we would begin to grow together and begin to come a pack, that begin to say, God, I'm ready to join today. Whatever it is you've created me to do and you've called me to do, I'm ready to join today. I will be a part of what you've called this church to do, and that's change and transform this community in this city. God, I thank you and I praise you, Lord. Give me boldness, give me strength to go and to do what you've called me to do. In Jesus' name we pray.
You guys can keep your heads bowed for just a moment this morning. We're going to pray one more time. Before we do, I want to just ask the question this morning. You may be here today. So you know what? I'm not really a part of the pack. I'm on the outside looking in. And we're born that way. We're born disconnected from God because of our sin. And it's only through what Jesus did, and we just celebrated that a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday, his death and his resurrection is what enables us to be forgiven and be restored into right relationship with God and be brought into that the body that we read about in 1 Corinthians this morning. And God did that for each one of us to be able to have right relationship with him again, to be forgiven. And you may be here today and you're not yet in right relationship with God. You don't know God the way we've been talking about today. You don't know his love the way that we sang about this morning. I want you to know you can walk out of here and confident and knowing without a doubt that you are right with God. And if you're here today and you would say that, Pastor Jeff, that's me, I would love to begin a relationship with God today. I know I'm disconnected from him, but I want to be forgiven and I want to be in right relationship with him and I want to be living the life that God wants me to live. And I want to start that today by asking him to forgive me and to be the Lord of my life.